of Calvary. Jesus bled and died for me, took my pain and misery, made me free, bless God, made me free.
Speak a little bit about that wonderful work that Jesus did in order to buy our redemption today. Let us turn for just a little while to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Let's begin with verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. I want to speak this morning on riches restored. As we see in verse 4, then I restored that which I took not away. Psalm 69 is very often referred to as the trespass offering psalm. God gave 5 Levitical offerings. He could not use just one to portray the full plan of redemption. And so he used 5 of them, each one illustrating its own unique, significant point about Calvary. The trespass offering tells us that one who had trespassed against another not only had to make amends for what was taken away, but had to restore the fifth part more. We've often called it the grace part more. And it is typical of the fact that when Jesus came into this world and when he offered the trespass offering unto God, he didn't just make amends for the damage that was done. He indeed added the fifth part more. He restored that which he did not take away. The fifth chapter of Romans brings out a beautiful point in this matter. Five times the term much more is used in that one chapter to show how that Jesus restored much more than Satan and Adam ever took away. And so here we find in verse 4, I restored that which I took not away. There are undoubtedly a whole host of things that were taken away from the human race, and indeed from God, because of Adam's fall and the satanic influence that indeed brought it about. I just want to enlarge on four major points, major benefits that we have today that Jesus has restored through redemption. Before we get into those, notice that it is the cross, it is Calvary, that forms the basis for what Jesus said here, then I restored that which I took not away. In verse 1 we read, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. This is a picture of Jesus as he hung on the cross, and there was none to help him. There was none to save him. You will notice it says, the waters are come in unto my soul. The waters he's talking about is the waters of sin, the waters of all humanity that have overflowed upon him because God has laid the sins of the entire world from the beginning of time to the end of time upon him. These are the waters. The waters are also the waters of judgment, God's wrath, that are being poured out upon him. And you will notice, they are come even unto my soul. You and I can somewhat identify with the pain and the misery. Our entire being just cringes to think of Jesus hanging on the cross, enduring that physical pain. But none of us will ever know the pain and the misery that he went through inwardly in his soul when he was cut off from the very presence of God into outer darkness. We don't understand, and we never will understand what that means. But Jesus did it in order that he might restore that which was taken away. Verse 2, I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. No standing even before God. He was completely rejected and forsaken even of God. I am come again into deep waters. The floods overflow me. Again, the floods of sin and the floods of the indignation and the wrath of God. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail. While I wait for my God, it was a God that was not going to come and deliver him until he had paid the full penalty for sin. Verse 4, he could look down from the cross and say, they that hate me without a cause, and indeed they did hate him without a cause, are more than the hairs of mine head. Being mine enemies wrongfully. Verse 5. O God, thou knowest my foolishness. The foolishness of Jesus was in being made for sin for us. The foolishness of Jesus was leaving the courts of splendor and glory where he had a life of equality with God. He left all of that to come down into this world, into absolute corruption, degradation, going deeper than anyone has ever gone. That's the foolishness of Jesus. We have brought it out before and we'll bring it out again. Jesus will never have the place of equality that he had with his Father before he became a man. He will always be God, make no mistake, but he will never have the place of equality with God that he had in eternity. Instead, he will, after he has reigned 1,000 years as God Almighty, he will render the kingdom back unto his Father, and he will be subject to his Father for eternity. What love could compel one to do that outside the divine love of God? And so we come to our point today in verse 4. As he said, then I restored that which I took not away. What was taken away that needed to be restored? As I said, I'm sure the list could be endless. We will only notice 4 of them. Let us turn back to where this all began in the book of Genesis. Genesis, the 2nd chapter. The first thing that was taken away from Adam, indeed the human race, is life. Genesis 2 and verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so we find out that the day Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, Adam and his entire race was plunged into death. We will not go into the ramifications of how that Adam didn't die that day, but I'll guarantee you there was death in the garden that day with the animals and substitutes, which is another glorious message of redemption. But I want to notice that Adam died. Death passed upon him. He lost his life that day. Romans 5:17 tells it this way. For if by one man's offense death reigned, that one man was Adam. And because of that one offense, death reigned by one. Much more, we read here in Romans, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Adam took away the life, but Jesus restored that life. I restored that which I took not away. He had nothing to do with it. But Jesus is the one that restored it through the glorious benefits and the wonders of Calvary and God's plan of redemption. Jesus himself comments on exactly this same thing when he said in John 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Notice again the much more. Jesus didn't just simply restore us to the Garden of Eden the way that some people seem to think. He gave us life, but it is eternal life, and beyond that, it is abundant life. The sad state in our world today is that many people are not enjoying the much more of life, the more abundantly of life. We can have the very fullness of the life of Christ if we but partake of it, if we but lay hold of it by faith. He has restored the life that was taken away. Secondly, Adam was robbed of his righteousness. Chapter 2 and verse 25. And they were both naked, Adam and Eve, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Adam had a human righteousness. He could stand naked before God and the entire world and was unashamed. There was no guilt. There was nothing amiss. I repeat, it was only a human righteousness. And it didn't last that long. Go to chapter 3 of Genesis in verse 7. After they had partaken of the forbidden fruit. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now then, their human righteousness has been defiled. They know they are naked. They feel the guilt. So much so that they even hide themselves, as we'll see here presently. Not only that, but they sewed fig leaves together, these aprons, trying to cover themselves, telling us of the self-righteousness that men tried to establish, and that does not work. Now we see it in type, how that God clothed them with the skins of the animals. It tells us those animals had to be killed and then their skins used in order to clothe their nakedness, which is what God did. God slew Jesus in order that we might be clothed with the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is wonderful. It is marvelous. You will never read again that Adam and Eve thought or paid any attention to their nakedness. They didn't. Once we get the revelation that we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, we know we are not naked before God or anyone else either. Jesus restored that which he took not away. Romans 5:19 says it this way. For as by one man's disobedience. That was Adam. Jesus, again, had nothing to do with it. It was Adam who disobeyed and brought this condition whose righteousness was stolen. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Well, the many means everybody. Every one of Adam's race were made sinners because of his disobedience. So by the obedience of one, Christ, I restored that which I took not away. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is clothed with his righteousness the moment they believe. I restored that which I took not away. Romans 3:21 is another wonderful verse. But now, and he means right now, we don't have to wait until we get to glory. Wait to find out now the righteousness of God without the law, and the law brings on man's self-righteousness. And the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Jesus restored righteousness unto us after that it was stolen, lost, taken away through the fall of Adam. Christ restored his own divine righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is a righteousness that has been proved beyond a shadow of a doubt. It will never, ever, ever fail. That's the righteousness you and I have the moment we believe. And it can become a practicality in our lives. Paul said it this way, Philippians 3:9, and be found in him. There's no safer place to be than in Jesus. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, not human righteousness, not fig leaf righteousness or any other, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the way you get it. Just believe God. You don't have to do anything. Just believe what God has said, and we are made righteous, the very righteousness of Christ. The third thing that Adam lost and that the human race lost is fellowship and peace with God. Notice this same chapter, Genesis 3, verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, where art thou? From the reading of these verses, it seems rather apparent to most scholars and students of Scripture that this was not something new here in verse 8. This is what Adam and Eve were used to. Meeting, walking with God in the cool of the day. They had done it before, it seems. They heard the voice. They had heard his voice before. They knew who it was. They were not surprised. They were not shocked that God should be on the scene at this time, walking in the garden. But this time, they hid themselves. There is a separation from God. They hid themselves because of their shame and because of their guilt. And of course, God knew exactly what the problem was. Where are you, Adam? And then he asked him, have you eaten of the tree? And we remember those things. Adam and Eve have been robbed of the peaceful coexistence that they had with God and the fellowship with him of walking in the garden. They hid themselves. Then go down to verse 23. It gets worse. Therefore the Lord God sent forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. You will notice the exact wording, the Lord God sent him forth. Verse 24 is more emphatic. He drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim, the flaming sword, to guard the way to the tree of life. Now Adam is expelled from this wonderful paradise and this place that he had. But Jesus said, then I restored that which I took not away. You'll find many references to it, but Colossians 1:20 is a beautiful one. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, that is Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. Then I restored that which I took not away. And that included this peace with God. Romans 5:1 says it this way. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And I want to emphasize the little word with, because it means now that no longer are we an enemy of God. God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden as his enemies. Yes, he continued to deal with them, but they were separated from the place that they had had with God before. And so here we have the enemies. And anyone who has not accepted Christ is an enemy of God. Once we accept Christ, then we have peace with God, and we are no longer his enemy. But this message gets peace gets much better even than that. Philippians 4:7 says it this way, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Peace with God and the peace of God are not the same. Again, peace with God means we are no longer an enemy of God. The peace of God means that Jesus has provided the same peace to us that God enjoys. And I often explain it this way. Is there anything in this world or in the universe that would make God anxious, that would worry him, that would make him wonder, what am I going to do next? That would have him on pins and needles, so to speak? And of course, we know the answer is absolutely no. He's not worried about anything. This is the peace of God that he will give to us. We can have the peace that defies all natural reasoning, passes understanding. We can have the peace of God, the peace that God enjoys in my own heart. He can give me that kind of peace and tranquility even in the midst of great trouble and trial and chaos and upheaval. The peace of God can make me indeed that way. I think so often of Elisha and his servant. They were surrounded by horses and chariots of the enemy. And the servant came to Elisha and said, "Master, what are we going to do?" And Elisha was just, you can just see him with his arms crossed, not worried about a thing. And he said, "Lord, open his eyes so he can see." And when God opened his eyes, he saw the mountain filled with horses and chariots of fire protecting him. I say that our God has not changed. The peace of God that came to that servant that day can come to us in the midst of any difficulty. And I rejoice that I have seen it with my own eyes over and over and over again in modern day experience. This is the peace that Jesus restored, which was taken away. And then the fourth. Adam was robbed of dominion. Go back to Genesis, the first chapter, in verse 28. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over everything that moves upon the earth." Adam lost that dominion. He lost it to Satan himself. Listen to how Satan has that dominion in this present day. Satan is called the god of this world. Not Adam. Satan is the god of this world. Satan owns all the kingdoms of the earth. And if you want proof of that, to read about it, read Matthew 4, where the devil came to Jesus and he said, "I will give all these," he showed them to him in a moment of time, "I will give all of these kingdoms of the earth to you if you will just fall down and worship me." They were Satan's to give. He gained it from Adam. He became the dominant one. He became the one with all the dominion after Adam fell. He's also called the prince and the power of the air. No longer does Adam have such dominion. Jesus said, I restored that which I took not away. In Ephesians 1:20 says it this way, that God raised him from the dead. He set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He's put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus gained back the dominion that was given to Adam, only it was far, far more. Jesus has much more dominion than Adam ever dreamed about having. I restored that which I took not away. He won back the headship that Adam and Satan had taken away. Now I want to, for us to understand this, the fullness of Jesus' dominion is nowhere near manifest today. If this entire world were under the authority of Jesus, you wouldn't see the chaos that we see in our world. Satan is still the god of this world. Satan is still the principality and the power of the air. Satan is still over all of the rulers of darkness. And he's being allowed to continue his efforts until Jesus says it's time for you to stop. But he will put him down. Jesus won that victory at the cross. From the time he was raised from the grave, he had absolute dominion over Satan himself. Now the good news for us is that Jesus will exercise that authority in our behalf. There is no reason for any of us to be under the power, authority, and dominion of the enemy. We can believe God. Scripture says, resist the devil, he will flee from you. God will make it so. And so Jesus is the one who has the dominion over all. This is borne out in many places in Scripture. One of my favorites is in the 4th chapter of Ephesians. We'll not turn there. But it tells how Jesus led captivity captive. It means after Jesus was raised from the grave, he took those believers who were in Upper Sheol or Paradise or Abraham's bosom, he took them back to heaven with him. And here is the beauty of it all. Did you know that Jesus took them right through those principalities and powers and they couldn't do one thing about it? Think of this the next time you lose a loved one. And it seems like we are really experiencing that in these last few months and years. But every time that a believer dies and goes home to be with the Lord, he goes right through that ungodly minefield of principalities and powers, and they cannot touch him. Jesus has the dominion. And so we find that Christ is the head of Satan, even though Satan doesn't realize it. At this time, I want to close with somewhat of a summation of these things from 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is that wonderful resurrection chapter which we love so much. Verse 45. So it is written. Even as Jesus said, then I restored that which I took not away. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But the last Adam, who is Christ, the last Adam was made what? A quickening or a life-giving spirit. By Adam came death, but through Christ came life. A quickening spirit means that he has the power to give us life, which is exactly what he has done. I restored that which I took not away. Verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first in Adam was simply natural, but Jesus' restoration made us spiritual, indeed, like unto God. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, and Adam was confined unto the earth. You don't see anything like that in those chapters insofar as heavenly things are concerned. The first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man, Adam, is the Lord from heaven. And notice again, not only is he that heavenly being, he is the Lord. It indicates the entire area and realm of dominion that Jesus has. I restored that which I took not away. Verse 49, verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we're all after Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. He gave us much more than was taken away from us. And so today, as we come to this memorial service where that we concentrate just completely on Jesus himself, let us understand, first of all, what he went through, as we saw there in Psalm 69, what Jesus went through in order that he might restore that which he took not away. Let's glorify and worship and honor Jesus today, who restored us and restored these glorious riches unto us by his work there at the cross of Calvary.